Not long ago, I was on the phone talking to a friend of mine who lives in the United States. And he was telling me that he's been having trouble sleeping at night, or he's actually getting up really early in the morning and not able to fall back asleep because he is concerned about the future of our world. He said, in our country, there's so much political division. People are angry and they're speaking to each other, you know, across the political divide with such mean-spiritedness. And he also shared with me about his concern for someone in his family who's going through a really hard time. And perhaps you too share a concern about the future of our world. You see political leaders whose responsibilities seem to outsize their character and their capacity to lead. Or maybe you're worried about global warming or about the plight of international migrants. Or perhaps, like my friend, you're close to someone who's in trouble. Or maybe you're facing down a financial stressful situation or an issue in your family or at work or in a relationship. Back in the 8th century BC, the people of Israel felt burdened. They felt like they were in a dark place. They were being led by a king named Ahaz who was a fool. King Ahaz was more inclined to place his and the nation's security in an alliance with an unsavory, corrupt leader of a compromised nation or a coalition of nations rather than to trust his and his country's welfare into the hands of the living God. And the people of his day were fearful, sensing that they were about to be attacked by the superpower of their day, Assyria. And in these dark and fearful times, God gives the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BC these words that Isaiah prophesies and are now part of Scripture in Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray together. Living God, in these times of uncertainty for our world and perhaps in our lives, we thank you for the words of Isaiah. Your words, which continue to echo across the centuries, telling us that a king has been born who will bear the government of the world on his shoulders and the government of our world, our personal world, if we will surrender that to him on those same shoulders as well. Help us to know the peace that comes from offering our world and our lives to you. In Christ's name, amen. So in this message, I want us to look at this passage in the book of Isaiah. And I want to explore how in dark times for our world, or in challenging times for our lives, that the promise that a king has been born is one that can bring light into our lives and a sense of hope. In Isaiah 9:1, we read these words, and I just want to give a little disclaimer here. We're going to be exploring a little bit more of the historical background of this text than we normally do because I feel it's helpful to understand the promise. So please bear with me and please stay with me as we look at some history. Verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." Now, it's interesting to read these words because they are in the past tense. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But Bible scholars point out that Isaiah the prophet is offering these words about Zebulun and Naphtali being attacked before these events actually happen, years before. So Isaiah is able to foretell what will happen to this region. Why? Because the living God knows the future. And the living God has revealed the future to the prophet Isaiah, so he is able to offer this future prophetic word. And we know that in the years 730 BC, that Zebulun and Naphtali were devastated, as Isaiah prophesies. And as we see on this map, Zebulun and Naphtali are in the northern region of Israel. They would be attacked by Assyria coming from the north. And so the reason they fall first is because of their geographical location, which makes them a natural first target for the Assyrians. And so Isaiah has prophesied that in the past will be, he actually means in the future, Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But he continues with these words of promise. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And if we could go back to the slide of the map for a moment. Isaiah says, these lands of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled by Assyria, the superpower of the day. But then, 700 years later, a light would dawn in this dark place, in this area also known as Galilee by the sea, beyond the Jordan. And 700 years later, a light shines in this part of the world, in Galilee. And Matthew, another writer of Scripture, affirms who this light is. This is happening 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy. When Jesus heard that John, that's his cousin, had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee by the sea. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said to the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent or turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isaiah, 700 years before, prophesies that Zebulun and Naphtali will be flattened by Assyria. They are destroyed. Darkness, in a manner of speaking, sets in on the land. But Isaiah says, but there will come a day when the light of God will shine in this area of the world, in Zebulun, Naphtali, in Galilee. And amazingly, 7 centuries later, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, begins his ministry in Zebulun, Naphtali, and Galilee. And in this time of doom and gloom in Isaiah's day, a doom and gloom largely caused and perpetuated by King Ahaz, who is an unfaithful king, who will not trust the living God. Isaiah says the people in darkness will see a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light dawns. And then he says these words, these famous words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And last Sunday, Jade preached a wonderful message about Wonderful Counselor. Today we're going to look at how this king is also Mighty God. Mighty God, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now, after Isaiah prophesies these words, King Hezekiah emerges as the king of Israel. And King Hezekiah had some good qualities. He, generally speaking, loved God. But Hezekiah could not be described as Mighty God, literally in the Hebrew, El Gibor, which means hero God. Hezekiah, nor any other king in Israel or Judah's history, could be described as being a ruler whose reign, verse 7, would last forever. No, there was just one descendant of David, just one, who could be described as Mighty God, whose reign would last forever. And this was the king who was born in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Scripture tells us that on that very first Christmas, the invisible God entered into the womb of a teenage virgin named Mary, enabling her to miraculously conceive God. That's why Catholics, I think, rightly say Mary, and the church for that matter, is the mother of God. And so this one born out of her womb, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is not only a human being whom was named Jesus, which means Savior, but also Mighty God. And Jesus affirms this later in the Gospels when he is gathered with some of his closest students in an upper room in Jerusalem, sharing a final meal with his students. And his disciple Philip asked Jesus, "Just show us the Father. Before you go to the cross, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, for I and the Father are one." And later in Scripture, in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, we read that Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the King who is Mighty God, the one that Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before his birth. And Scripture tells us that the government of the world is on his shoulders. It's on his shoulders. That's the good news of Christmas. Back in November of 2007, there was a lot of excitement when Barack Obama was elected president of the United States of America. A lot of us were amazed that someone of African ancestry could be elected to this high post. And there was so much hope pinned on this thoughtful and talented young man. Oprah Winfrey, in a burst of exuberance, said, "There has never been a night like this on planet Earth." And I remember watching the TV coverage when it was confirmed that Obama was in fact the president-elect. And he walked out on a stage in Chicago, there at Grant Park, a huge crowd of people. And I remember his face on TV, looking on the one hand happy that he had been elected, but on the other hand, deeply burdened. And then the voiceover of the CNN commentator who said, "It looks like the weight of the world has just fallen on his shoulders." And the weight of the world and the government of the world was never intended to fall upon the shoulders of a singular human being. It was meant to ride on the shoulders of mighty God, Jesus Christ. And part of the good news of Christmas is that the government of the world rides on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And the government was riding on God's shoulders before God becomes a human being. It's very interesting that if you read the book of Isaiah and you see King Ahaz in those pages, he's so afraid. He thinks that Assyria is by far the greatest power of his day, and he's trying to calculate, what are my best chances of survival? Do I make an alliance with this corrupt king of Assyria or some other unsavory coalition of nations? And he thinks Assyria is it. But we know from our vantage point, looking back thousands of years, that no, the greatest force in the universe is not Assyria, but it's the living God. And today we can think that the United States is the greatest force in the universe. I think we Canadians know that Canada is not the greatest power in the world. The greatest force in the universe will not be China. It will not be Russia. It will always be the living God. It has always been the living God. In a time slightly after this passage, another prophet named Jeremiah prophesies in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12, that there will come a day when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, will invade Israel. They will defeat God's people, and they will be carried away into exile. He's prophesying this 8 years before this attack actually happens. And here is the interesting thing to note. Jeremiah prophesies that the exile will last 70 years. Not 50 years, not 100 years, but 70 years. He knows the exact time because God knows the future, and God has foretold this to his prophet. And so sure enough, Israel falls. They are exiled into Babylon, and after 70 years, not 90 years, not 53 years, but after 70 years, as the prophet foretold, God's people begin to make their way back to Jerusalem. And so it may seem like Babylon was the greatest power at that time, but no, God proved that he was the author of history, that the government of the world rested on his shoulders. But part of the reason we celebrate Christmas is because we know that when God became a human being in Jesus Christ, that the government of the world began to rest in a new way upon God's shoulders. So Jesus is born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grows up. When he's about 30 years old, he's baptized. He begins his public ministry. And one day he walks into a synagogue in Nazareth. Some of us were there this past May. And I'm visualizing being in that synagogue, of course, reconstructed, which, by the way, was much smaller and humbler than the Polish community center. Jesus walks up to the front. The scroll happens to be opened providentially to Isaiah 61. And Jesus begins to read the scroll and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord," this is Isaiah 61, "is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free." And today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus leaves Nazareth and he begins to set the prisoners free as he pushes against a religious system that is enslaving people, infuriating the slave masters, i.e. the religious leaders. And Jesus, in some cases, literally opens the eyes of the blind. That's never happened before. So people end up dropping things, in a manner of speaking. And in countless cases, he opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. Some of you have experienced that. You can say or sing with John Newton, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And as Jesus walks through Galilee by the sea in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, he feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. And in so doing, he is rescuing people. He is restoring creation itself. And the good news of Christmas is that the government of the world is upon the shoulders of the great King Jesus Christ, who is mighty God. And there are many sincere Jewish people who have a hard time believing that Jesus is Messiah because there's so much evil still in the world, so much chaos, and that is true. And there's so much work to be done, but Jesus is at work in the world, and one day that work will be complete as he returns as a conquering and reigning king. But God is at work not only in the pages of history recorded in Scripture, but beyond these pages too. I think of Dunkirk, which was popularized as a historical memory a couple of years ago with the film simply entitled Dunkirk. As you may know it, on May the 10th, 1940, Hitler unleashed a ferocious attack against the countries of Spain and Belgium, causing the Allied forces to, literally and figuratively speaking, have their backs to the sea. It looked like they were going to be absolutely annihilated. Prime Minister Winston Churchill began to write out an announcement stating that the Allied forces had lost 300,000 to 400,000 soldiers. But then King George, on May the 23rd, announced that the following Sunday would be a national day of prayer for Great Britain. And something unprecedented happened. Literally, millions of people gathered to pray that Sunday. Long lines formed outside of cathedrals and churches. And the British people poured their hearts out, asking God to intervene at this moment in history. And then strange things started happening. In a decision that infuriated the German generals, and still baffles historians today, Hitler ordered that his army stop advancing for 3 days. Without that order, the war would have taken a much darker turn. And then bad weather literally grounded the German Air Force, enabling the Allied soldiers to make it to the sea at Dunkirk. And then on the actual day of evacuation, the Wednesday, the channel, the water between France and Great Britain grew amazingly calm, making it possible for 300,000 to 400,000 Allied soldiers to be rescued, to be taken to safety. And even Churchill himself described this phenomenal set of circumstances as, quote, the Dunkirk miracle. The Dunkirk miracle. In their day, it must have seemed to the people of Europe that Germany and the Third Reich were overpowering, unstoppable. But Germany and Japan at that time were not the greatest power in the universe. I say that as a Japanese person. But the God of the universe was the greatest power in the universe. And Christmas tells us that no matter how uncertain our times, that the government of the world rests upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And the government of our personal world can as well. And this is important. Part of what the Christmas story tells us is that God became a human being in Jesus Christ, which meant that he was fully God, mighty God, but also fully human. And I write about this in a devotional entitled, One of Us, He Became, or One of Us, Why Did Jesus Come to Earth? And it's available online, 10th/ Devo. The actual hard copies have all gone. And in this little booklet, I talk about why it's significant that Jesus Christ was both fully human but also God. If Jesus Christ was just, and you're going to have to follow me here because it gets a bit abstract and theological, was just a human being, even a perfect human being, it would mean that he could die for just one person, like Miles over here. So he's smiling. So you'd be fortunate if you were the only one. But if Jesus was just a human being, and he died on a cross as a sacrifice for sin, it would mean that he could just die for one person, like Miles here, over here. But if he were a human being plus God, if he were a human being plus infinite God. So that's human being mixed with infinity. I don't understand how that works. It would mean that he could die not just for Miles, but for Ivy and for TC and for everyone in this room and everyone in the universe, which means this Christmas. You may not get exactly what you want at Christmas. I don't know. I'm not speaking prophetically here. I'm not Isaiah or Jeremiah. You may not get the promotion you want this coming year. But if you get the gift of Christmas, the forgiveness of sins made possible through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on your behalf as he died for your sins, you are among the richest people who've ever lived in the most important way. And we can place the government of our personal life on the shoulders of Jesus. And as we do that, our sins will be forgiven. We'll have a life with God. And someone in our community named Paul Bryant knows about this. He happens to be part of our KITS community. And I really didn't know when I asked him to share that I would be rotating into East Van in terms of the schedule. We had coffee recently, and that can be a dangerous thing. Because if you share your story, I might just ask you to come and share it publicly. And so Paul Bryant is part of our KITS community. He knows what it's like to put the government of his world on the shoulders of Jesus. So I've asked Paul to come and share.
Yeah, thank you. As Ken said, we go to KITS, the KITS site. My kids, two of them, and my wife, and I. And it's a privilege to be here to share with you for a few minutes today. When I became a Christian, I was a teenager in California. That might explain the accent. And I fell in love with the character of Jesus. And I remember it was a bit like having a crush. It was mostly positive, but it was a little scary, a little out of control. I was so happy for the new set of lenses with which I could see the world. And it was so obvious that it was all about love. Like, you know, why didn't I know that before? It's all about love, right? Super easy. And I've shared this it's all about idea with some folks recently, and everybody seems to kind of have one at some point through their walk. I've been walking now 37 years with Christ, and I've had lots of aha, eureka insights, like when grace, the meaning of grace, kind of really, really resonates between your heart and your head, and you realize grace is gift. Everything is a gift. The chemical cocktail causing my heart to beat, gift, my faith, gift, the ability to reason and believe, gift. It's all a gift. It's all about grace, or kindness, as my wife says. It's all about kindness, gratitude. And there's an excellent chapter in Ken's book on gratitude. It is all about gratitude. So after Donald Trump was elected, a couple of weeks into that, whatever that beginning of that was, I sat bolt upright in bed with my latest aha, eureka. This one, less the sweeping answers and more this new sweeping questions. It's all about governance. How do we order society? How are we supposed to order society? How do we govern a nation? What is a nation? Is it borders with walls? How about a municipality? How do we order, govern a municipality? Or a church, for that matter. How do we govern a church? How does one order, one govern one's own heart? How do we order our lives, ourselves? I don't have any great answers. I'm going to keep thinking about it. And if I come up with something, I'll let you know. But I enjoy thinking about these questions, primarily because I have hope. The same hope that Ken holds out and that his sermon pressed in on us today. We have hope in a coming perfect leader who will usher in perfect governance, who is ushering in perfect governance. George Ladd, L-A-D-D, wrote a book in the 1950s. It's called The Gospel of the Kingdom. I was given a copy maybe 30 years ago. Ladd helped reshape my understanding of the concept of kingdom. Think of kingdom, Ladd encourages, less like a physical territory and more like a sphere of influence. So instead of thinking of kingdom as place, think of kingdom as the power vested in and emanating from a king. That's his kingdom, his rule and reign. So God's kingdom is God's sway. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray, Lord, your rule and reign come in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our church, in our businesses. I need God's rule and reign in my business. For almost 20 years now, I've been a business advisor to technology companies headquartered in the Silicon Valley in Northern California. My partners and I, there's about 35 of us now, we're compensated as brokers. It's a very volatile, competitive, unpredictable atmosphere, and there's a win-lose, zero-sum culture that tends to erode relationships. It can, if you're not vigilant, reduce relationships just to mere transactions. I'd like to share one quick story with you that happened in interaction with a partner. So I'm seated in a crowded restaurant in Palo Alto. This junior broker's seated across from me. He's been with us for maybe a year. And he's taking me to lunch to ask, how do I do this? How do I succeed in this industry? I'm getting my teeth kicked in. Give me some tips and tricks. And I said, well, there's no tricks. Play the long game. It's about relationships. How you treat people really matters. Let me ask you, how do you manage stress? He says, well, I work out every day. I said, that's great. Keep that up. How about booze? Do you drink alcohol to manage your stress? And he says, I go out for drinks with buddies, but it's not like I drink every day or anything. I said, did you keep an eye out for that? What about God? And he's like, did you just say God? I said, yeah. Do you have a faith? Like, what's ultimate for you? And I know he was thinking, this is not how I thought this conversation was going to go. He mumbled something about his girlfriend's family being Catholic. And then this is where it was memorable, and it's a paraphrase. But he said, basically, why? Why do I need a God? I don't see the benefit. I'm a good person. I've got my health. I've got my education. And what's in it for me? I said, so you're ultimate. You are your own authority. And he said, well, I don't talk like you, but I guess that's right. Yeah. I didn't say it then, but I thought about it maybe on the ride home or later. What an incredible weight to carry on your shoulders. What an incredible burden to carry. To be your own ultimate. So I continue to interact with this junior partner professionally. I think he's going to be great. But I look forward to opportunities to continue to share with him and my other partners like I do and my clients. Listen, this might sound crazy and out of context, but it is all about love. It's about loving God and about loving others. It's all about grace and gratitude and humility. And you know, as far as governance is concerned, I think in part, at least, it's about taking some of this burden of performance, trying to earn, take it off our shoulders and letting our Creator and our Redeemer have His rule and His reign in our lives, in our hearts, in our relationships, so that He can be present in the world, right? I want to participate in the answer to the prayer, Thy kingdom come. Thank you for letting me share.
Let's just take a moment to pray together. We live in times, as we mentioned earlier, that seem so uncertain in the world. Let us remember that the greatest power in the world was never Assyria, Babylon, or Rome. That today it's not the United States, it's not China. But it's the living God, and that the government of the world rests on His shoulders. Let us affirm that, and let us embrace the peace that can come from that. And if you want, like Paul, perhaps you have felt burdened by the need to perform. A weight on your shoulders. If you want this Christmas, this day, this very busy season where people are in a hurry, where people have so much to do, you can place the government of your personal world on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest as you place the weight of your world upon my shoulders. Let me carry it. Let me carry you. And if you want, you can say, yes, Lord. I offer up, I surrender the governance of my life to you. I give it to you. It's yours. Thank you for taking it. And having heard your prayer, may you live this day and each day lighter and freer. In the name of the one who came for us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his government shall be no end. Amen.